blessing to all gathered here. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning.
Praise the Lord. Would you turn to the book of Philippians, please? Isn't that a classic picture, a kid? I love that. Let's read Philippians, the first 11 verses. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. This is 2020 in my heart for this church, is that, you know, people have leaders and things. I kind of like, I know there's leaders and the term is used well, but I'd like us to follow the biblical pattern and look at servants. Our aim is for you in 2020 to be serving in some capacity in this church. Everyone. To be a servant. A bond servant is someone who serves God because they love serving God. Not because, oh, well, no one else is going to do it. I'll do it. No, because you want to do it. Bond servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus. The word saint means those who are set apart. The moment you become born again, your life is changed. You're a new creature in Christ. Now you're set apart to serve God in everything that you do. Everything that you have now is God's. As David says in 1 Chronicles, he says, God, everything that I have, I give to you because I know you gave it to me. In Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, in Macedonia, with the bishops and deacons, grace, unmerited favor, peace, always comes after grace. You can't have the peace of God till you have the grace of God. Our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Joy is the key of the message today and of this whole prison letter. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. On two occasions, the church at Philippi sent money to help Paul while he was in jail in Rome. They sent money to support him, to look after him. They sent their pastor up there to help look after him, Epaphroditus. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. You need to memorize that verse. That is a verse for you. It's a verse for me. It's a verse for everyone in this place. Just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound even more, he says, and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Father, for your word, we again thank you. Anoint our ears to hear. Anoint my lips to speak, Lord. Anoint our hearts to be good soil. Let us receive the seed of your word this morning in Jesus' name, that it may bear fruit. Amen. Amen. Please, I ask that you don't move. You only move if you have a medical situation or you get called to go to see one of the kids. But really, you want us to concentrate and give the reverence to God's word as we teach it today. The title of this morning's message is, I Choose Joy. It's an introduction. We're going to connect through the book of Philippians once we get back from Israel. But I just wanted to lay out a foundation today. So I want you to be reading the book of Philippians. It's only four chapters. Be reading it over and over, breakfast, morning and lunch. Be reading it over and over. And then you'll get more out of it as we speak and as we teach through it. This book, the book of Philippians, I know the Bible as well, but the book will change your life. It will change your life if you allow it. How can I make such a grand statement? With what evidence can I support this? It changed my life dramatically, my own. God revealed the glory of His grace to me like I had never seen or known ever before in the study and in the reading of the book of Philippians. I learned, and the word learn is found 32 times in the Bible, 17 times in the New Testament. You and I are to learn how to be Christians. Yes, we're made born again instantly. We're saved instantly. But we are to learn, and Pastor Israel will touch on that tonight as well. We're to learn how to live as Christians. We're to learn from Christ. And so you and I, you know, bad habits we pick up. But we are to learn and build good habits. You only read the Bible and pray at home if you begin to learn to develop good habits. You learn to be a family of God. You learn to have a marriage that is blessed by God by learning from God's Word how to do that. It says it 32 times, 17 times. I am to learn that I can choose. That word is found 59 times in the Bible. Choice. You're always having choice. Remember Joshua said, as he prepared to die and hand over as they've gone into the promised land, he said, as for me and my family, we choose to serve the Lord. Choice. You can have choice. Choice is laid out for you. There are things in the Bible that God says, choose this. For if you choose that, this will happen. And as we head into 2020, I want you to make good choices. And the only choices that are good choices are those that the Bible says, choose this, do this. I can choose joy in every situation. Every situation I face, I can choose joy. And every storm that sweeps over my life or the life of our family, the life of this church, I choose joy. Every storm that I sail into, I can choose joy. No matter the ferocity, whether it's in an intensive care unit in the waiting room, I can still choose joy in that situation. No matter the wounds that I may receive going through the battle, the conflict, I can still choose joy at that time. It was a time as a young pastor that Helen and I and our young family, we had gone through when the enemy's words and the weapons struck into my soul like never before. We went through a situation, it was a devastating attack. The enemy's attack was without mercy. It was brutal. And I was reeling and I was damaged. For the first time in my life, I actually contemplated resigning from the ministry. I thought, I can't do this. For the pain was too great. The ravaging on my family was brutal. It was cruel. And they suffered greatly. I was damaged in a way that I thought that would never happen to me. Nor could ever happen. Nor could I ever be repaired from this. Done. But God led me devotionally to read and study the book of Philippians at that time. God led me to this book. And it led me in such a way that heaven opened to me and I saw the glory of God through this book. And God revealed and healed my pain and my wounds and clothed me with His grace. I now knew through this book what grace really was. Grace now was not just a word. It was not just a doctrine. I understand what grace is. Oh, it's unmerited favor. But do you know grace? No, it was alive in my soul, and it rested eternally. It settled in the deepest parts of my spirit, and now it abides there forever, and I thank God for that. The book of Philippians, this is a book of joy. When we come back from Israel, and as you're reading it, we're going to look at how to have joy in spite of circumstances. In spite of the most traumatic things happening in your life. How to have joy in spite of people. People that just are cruel, say things, are at you. Yet still we can have joy in spite of people. How to have joy in spite of suffering. We'll look at that. And how to have joy in serving. The late Mother Teresa was asked what she required of anyone who volunteered to come work with her in the slums of Calcutta. She said only two things were needed. The desire to work hard and a joyful attitude. It is my opinion that these two qualities are extremely rare. We live in a world that will constantly, the moment you leave church, will constantly throw up joy stealers from your life. We are a society constantly fed a diet of bad news. The police, we talk about it at work a lot. Channel 7, it's just the police report. It just runs through everything that the police have done, what they're doing, who's done this, and what's happened. It's a police report. We don't watch it. We're fed a diet of bad news. The TV. This has happened here. Look what's happened here. Look at this story. Look at that story. Look at this person said. Look at this. The newspapers. On Twitter, it's rampant with bad news. Well, even the weather report is written a certain way, is it not? Partly cloudy, 20% chance of rain. It's never said mostly clear with 80% chance of sunshine. It's never said that way. And you are overwhelmed with bad news. I remember coming home from work one day, the police radio on my car, an event, it was a Friday night, things were happening, Rockingham was going off, Port Kennedy was going off, and I was going through some, we were building this place at the time, and I thought, oh man, I can't handle this. And I flicked the radio off. It sounded like we lived in Los Angeles. There's a fight here. There's a domestic there. There's a car crash here. This is happening. That's happening. These kids are stealing there. We need two cars to go there. And I just switched it off. What are you feeding yourself on? Joy in the body of Christ in individual believers today is conspicuous in its absence. How many people rock up the church? Here you go, oh, terrible. How's Christmas? Oh, terrible. What's New Year looking like? Oh, it's going to be atrocious. And they just, that's it. It just unload. And you go, yeah, mine was terrible too. Oh, yeah. And we gather together. We gather, psychologists at work, the clinical psychologists, they tell us that people of a like mind find others of a like mind and they gather together and let's have coffee, yeah. Now you tell me all your problems, yeah. And I'll tell you all my problems, and then we'll go home. So all we do is we unload. We don't fix anything. We don't pray about anything. We don't talk about anything good. We just unload. Oh, that was good. See you next week. Yeah, well, if it's okay. If I have the money. I don't know. Well, okay, I'll see. But Keith, it's the time we live in. That's our excuse. That's our excuse. It's our reasoning. Because we're always justifying our miserable lives. We may think that that is a reasonable argument, the time in which we live with all that's going on in the world, and maybe currently in your own lives, things are happening. But this book, but my Bible tells me, and this is where you should be feeding. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if you're not feeding on that, all you're doing is going to the pig's trough and getting all the throwings of the world. Oh, this is terrible, that's terrible. And if you aren't reading this, you are loading up and you're getting depressed, oppressed, more and more and more. You see, my Bible tells me this, 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater. The strong man has come than he who is in the world. But also, let's take a step back on that thing. Well, it's the time in which we live, and see the background of this letter, when and what was happening, when it was written, which we will do throughout its study over the coming weeks. But also, let's look at the early church. How do you think the times were then? We know they were under Roman rule. There was a cruel emperor, Nero, who would get Christians and wrap them in bitumen, skewer them on spikes in his palace, and set them at light at night and ride his chariot around. Look at them. The death penalty was on the head of most Christians. Yet as we read about this church, this people, the followers of Christ, were absolutely full of joy still, even with death at its door constantly. Back in the Old Testament, when things were very grim indeed, there was a prophet, Habakkuk, and he wrote these words with the knowledge, after discussion with God, of the impending attack, the use of the Babylonians upon Judah as a method of discipline upon the people of God who had turned away from God. And God said, I'm using the Babylonians, they're coming. But at the end of the discussion in chapter 3, Habakkuk writes these words after knowing all this, talking with God. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He chooses. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. God is still in control. That's what Habakkuk learned. How is this possible for him to have joy? Although this agrarian society, no crops, no herds, depression, no food, invading Babylonians. How did this happen? There's a poet, Christian poet, her name is Helen Mellicote, and she wrote the following. I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly, my Lord was speaking to me. My name is I Am. He paused, I waited, and he continued. When you live in the past, with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears. It is hard. I am not there. My name is not I will be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I am. This is a prison letter. Paul is in jail as he writes this. Paul wrote this while he was a prisoner in Rome. Paul found the key to living above his circumstances, not under his circumstances. The theme of this precious book is joy. Maybe some of you have not ever tasted this joy. In the four short chapters, the word joy or rejoicing appears 19 times, which is staggering considering Paul is writing this letter in jail, under chains. My question is this joy possible for you and I this morning and on into 2020, which is why God wants me to teach this. Because he senses that there's a lack of joy in my life and in your life, and he wants to change that miraculously. We each need a joy transfusion. For our lives are filled in the society in which we live with joy stealers. There are two things we need to do. We need to identify the joy stealers in our lives. And then, secondly, we need to rid ourselves of them. Colossians, put on, cast off. Put on, cast off. Otherwise, our joy transfusion will be blocked. For example, past thoughts, memories, they dog us, don't they? Remember what you said? Remember what you did? That's a joy stealer. Can you change anything? Can you go back and redo it? Or fear of the future. What if? What if that happens? That's a joy stealer. Can you go into the future and rearrange that so that doesn't happen? A joyful person, listen carefully, stays bolted to the present. Yes, you need to live today. Talked to a police officer on Friday. Had bad news. We talked, he had his wife. He says, "Oh, Keith, I want you to come to the hospital. Talk." I said, this is a time that God has allowed to come into your life for you to make some changes now. To make some adjustments. Because policing, being a police officer, will consume you 24 hours, 7 days. It will take everything that you have and give nothing back. 30-odd years he's been in the job of a commission rank. I said, now God is giving you the opportunity to make some changes. You've got to choose to do that. We need to live today. I'll never forget when my sister-in-law died. I think she was 38 at the time. My brother, we went up to the hospital, Helen and I, and she had a kidney transplant. The kidney transplant worked Tuesday, and he was having a beer with my dad, celebrating the kidney transplant working. This was quite a few years back. Then on the Thursday, she died. And he said to me in the waiting room, you know, we'd planned to go to Singapore a little while back. We should have done that. You see, you got to live today. You've got to fix things today. You've got to do things today. A joyful person stays bolted to the present, the here and now, not the then and never. Jesus said, Matthew 6:34, therefore, and what's the therefore? He says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus says, live for today. And in the previous verses, he talks about seek ye first the kingdom of God. He talks about the grass in the fields, how they're better flowers, they're better clothed than Solomon. He talks about the birds of the air, how they don't have to go out looking for a feed from somewhere. He feeds them, God looks after them. And he says, you live for today. Live with me today. Live with me today. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. God is not some distant deity, but He's a constant reality, a very present help whenever needs arise. This is how Paul lived. Paul lived with absolute confidence in God. Do you have that? Well, I know we've prayed about it, but you know, this situation's different. I know we could pray. I know we get the church. Well, I know, but this is different. Our situation, our marriage, my son. I know, but this is different. Paul lived with absolute confidence in God. To Paul, God was in full control of everything. Everything. Is that how you live? Is that how you live? That no matter what happens financially, physically, medically, emotionally, that God is still in control? Or do you think, oh man, it's out of control. What are you doing, God? What's going on here? That's Habakkuk in chapter 1. If hardship came, Paul lived and knew God permitted it. Well, you don't hear that in church today, do you? Because we're told, oh, well, this is, you know, everything's going to be great, everything's going to be good, and everything. That's a false gospel. That's a false Jesus Christ. And it doesn't work. It fails you. If hardship came, God permitted it. It's so different to our thinking, isn't it? Oh, how's things going? Terrible. I don't know what God's doing. Oh, whoa. So God, see, he's no longer running the show. You know, it's oh, your life, oh, I don't know what's going on. Oh, it's terrible. I can't keep up with what's happening. If he was under arrest, God still remained the sovereign director of his life. Remember how the church of Philippi started. They were arrested, beaten with rods, thrown in jail, and at midnight, oh, this is the worst thing that's ever happened to me. Oh, I should be out you serving you, Lord. What's going on here, God? No, he sang. He sang. Why he was in jail? God permitted it. He was beaten. God allowed it. Because there was a Philippian jailer who was going to get saved. Him and his whole family, and a church was going to be founded in Philippi. That's why God permitted it. Nothing was out of control. If there seemed no way out, God knew he was pressed. Lord, you know the situation I'm in. God knows. He's aware. He's our high priest. If things broke open and all pressure was relieved, well, I sorted that out. Man, I got that fixed, didn't I? No, God was responsible. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. My life is in His hands completely. It's the first Christian song I ever heard when I was a kid. He's got the whole world in His hands. What was the key, the question is, to Paul's joy? In spite of persecution, in spite of pain, in spite of prison and trauma, it was Paul's confidence in God. What is your confidence in this morning? Where is your confidence? You can tell. You can hear it in the way you talk. Well, it's in my finance account. I got things covered. Oh, have you? Well, it's in my health. I'm going to keep myself healthy. Oh, you got that scoped, have you? You're not in control of anything. God is not watching us from a distance. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Three things. He's our refuge. That's a place of safety, our security. He's our strength. He'll enable us to get through, go through, endure. And he's our help. He's not going to leave us on our own. While Paul lived, he drained every drop of joy out of every day. That's how I want to live. I want you to live in 2020, getting every drop of joy out of your life. Every drop. Do you do that? I pray God will open your eyes to see perhaps what you're missing. Life is not about work. Life is not about academics. Life is not about sport. In and of themselves, those things of themselves, nothing wrong with them. But what are you missing? Do you hear what God is saying to you every day? Or do you have something stuck in your ear? Things in your mind and your heart that block out God speaking to you and showing to you, revealing himself to you every day. Romans chapter 1. There is no excuse for anyone. Look at the glory of God. How often have you looked up at the skies? Our grandkids got a telescope. Now look at the heavens. What do they see up there? They see God in all his glory. You who have children, don't lose the time. They'll grow, they'll become adults, they'll move. Enjoy the little moments. Eat with them. Let them talk to you. Walk with them. God is speaking to you through them to you. Will you stop what you're doing and the rubbish that you spent most of your time doing? Will you stop? Will you listen? And when you look to see the glory of God that's around you. Joy is a very real choice. That's the key point of today. Your attitude affects your altitude, living above your problems or beneath your problems. How you think affects how you feel. In this letter, Paul drives home this very point. 15 times in this letter, 4 chapters, Paul talks about thinking. 10 times about remembering. What are you choosing to think? How are you choosing to think? Oh, well, you just see things this way all the time. You ever come across someone like that? No matter what it is, it's bad. Oh, that's wonderful. No. How are you choosing to think? One of the most important components in understanding a joy-filled Christianity is this. You cannot change your heart, but you can change your mind. Yes, you can. Therefore, if I choose to change the way I think about a given situation, God will change my heart to follow suit. That's awesome. But if I do not choose to change my thoughts, God will not change my heart. It's stuck. Proverbs 23:7. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In John 15:11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy," it's God's joy, "may remain in you, and that your joy may be full, may be complete." The previous verses leading up to John 15:11 give us the blessed context, because in verse 10 of John 15, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, You will abide, rest in, be bathed in, enveloped in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abiding in God's love in every moment of your day enables joy to cover you no matter the trial or the anguish. Jesus said in John's Gospel, I have told you these things. Why? So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, completed. As we keep God's commandments, we do that. No matter what we see, what we experience, and when we do this, we remain in God's love. No matter what happens around us, we remain in his love. For in God's love, we know God loves us. When we know that, there'll be joy. There'll be joy. Nothing, Romans 8, nothing, height, depth, death, whatever, nothing. Angels, principalities, powers, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Well, maybe this morning you're suffering with a chronic condition. You have pain with you every day. Or you and your family are in a storm and you think you're going to drown. This morning, God says to you through his word, you have a choice how you respond to this. You have a choice how you respond to this. And this morning, God, through his word, by his Holy Spirit, invites you to choose joy. But Keith, that sounds absurd. Back in John 15:11, we read that this joy, God's joy, the joy that he gives, is a gift. It's a gift. Well, how do you get this gift of joy today? You bow your heart in prayer and you ask God to give it to you. Oh, that's how it is. Isn't that the same with salvation? How does one get saved? You bow your heart, confess you're a sinner, ask God to come into your life. That's it. Oh, it's a gift. Ask. James chapter 1:17, James says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow turning. Nothing is held back. Nothing is held back. What you ask, you get. James goes on to say, but yet you do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask for other stuff. Your prayer and the way you pray has got to change. We're learning that on Wednesdays, aren't we? Ask for joy, the gift, today. Ask. That's how you get it. You ask. It's the only way you can get it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You don't learn this. You ask and you get it. This joy is not like the Clayton's joy of the world, here today and gone tomorrow. Peter tells us this joy is different, very different. In 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. We can't explain this joy. You can't explain being in intensive care or the doctors just said you've got 3 months to live and someone says, well, here you go. Well, actually, I know God's in control. I know I'll see my Lord and Savior. So there's a joy in my heart about this. You can't explain that. Basically, there are two kinds of people. People who choose joy and people who don't. People who choose joy pay no attention to the day of the week. They pay no attention how old they are. They pay no attention to the level of pain they're in. You remember the story of a man called Job, the oldest book in the Bible? If anyone had reasons, suffered the loss that he did, to put up an argument about not having joy, surely Job is qualified. What happened to Job in the end? Chapter 42. Because God went through and asked Job all these questions. Job said, I can't answer any of those. He said, were you there when I did this? Are you able? Can you do? Oh, no. And Job replied to the Lord. Job said this, I know that you can do anything. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Surely I spoke about things I didn't understand. Things too wondrous for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. When I question you, you will inform me. I have heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. You see, Job is no longer under his problems. He's no longer living there. He is now thinking above them. He's with the Lord. And as he looks about his life, he says, God, you're amazing. I'm spellbound. I don't know what to say. Job now confesses that he knows that God is in control, has been in control the whole time of everything, every moment, especially of Job's life and all that has happened to him. Job, I now know intimately, I have nothing to fear, God, nothing to worry about, that whatever you allow in my life, as I see things now, they'll never change or remove the joy of my knowing you as my God. Oh, I see you now. Job's life was settled from that day on. He realized that God had been with him all along in absolute control. Job realized that suffering has a happy ending. Even when you're never healed here on earth, hear this. Even when you're never healed here on earth, you will be in heaven. When I spoke to that officer that died a few weeks back, his body broken down, the cancer had now gone up, blinded one eye, made the other eye pop out. His lungs closing, his liver failing. All that happened over a couple of days. And I said to him, Paul, next time I see you, you look a little different. Your body will be absolutely changed. He said, yeah, I can't wait. If you're poor on this earth, you'll live in a mansion in heaven, John 14 says. Peter talks about the trial of faith and about the angels, how they desire to look into these things. So amazing is what God's joy is to us. At the end of Job's story, Job was given twice as much as he had before. That's always the way of the Lord, as he takes us from glory to greater glory, from sorrow to unspeakable joy. Today, God invites you, listen carefully, to choose joy. It's a choice. Ask for it. Seek it. Let him give it to you, the gift, today. It will change your life forever. Come forward as the worship team gathers. Let the pastors and the elders pray with you this morning, if you'd like, to receive the gift of joy. Maybe you don't know this morning Jesus Christ at all. You know about him, but today in your heart is a passion to really know him personally. That's why you're here. If that is you, I want you to pray with me a prayer that will change your life forever. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If that's you, pray this prayer with me. Repeat it after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know you are speaking to me, calling me today. I come to you now and ask for your forgiveness for all my sins. Please now, be Lord of my life. I ask you to be my Savior. This I pray now, believing in Jesus' name.